So we're in a series right now called Clash of the Kingdoms, Clash of the Kingdoms week four. This would be week one if it's your first week, or if you've missed a couple weeks, Clash of the Kingdoms. Thank you so much, Caroline. Appreciate that. Appreciate y'all, worship team. And so if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading there to get started. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading from the New King James Version to keep y'all on your toes. Anybody okay with that? Okay, some of you are like, praise Jesus, I thought he didn't know it existed. I was getting concerned. Did he not know? Does no one told him the King James Version? I was like, I'm aware, we're going to read from the New King James Version. It's going to be okay, people. Luke chapter 2, you can read it in your Bible or the Bible app. We're going to put the verses on the screen as well so you can read along with us. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Some of you guys need to underline or highlight that. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It's a very interesting dichotomy that exists here. Is obviously the parents of Jesus are frantically looking for their child who they got down the road and realized our child is not with us down the road. That makes sense. And so they go back to Jerusalem and start frantically seeking him. That is the perspective they have. Their focus is trying to get their son back, Jesus. They don't know where he's at. It must be terrifying. And they're anxious and they're worried and they're fretting and they're scurrying. But they find Jesus just calmly chilling in the temple at 12 years old. He's not frantic. He's not worried. He's not scurrying. And they're asking, what are you doing? And he's like, why are you so worked up about it? I'm just about my father's business. It's about my father's business. And there's a focus that can exist in our lives that brings peace. It brings comfort. But there's also a perspective and focus in life that can bring anxiety, worry, and stress. I mean, some of you may not know there's an election on Tuesday. Some of y'all voted early. Anybody vote early? You don't. Maybe I shouldn't have to ask that. People are sending emails. It's a personal question, Pastor. And you can look it up online nowadays. It's going to be okay, people. Voted early. It's great. If you haven't, I encourage you to vote by Tuesday because that would be the last day. They're not going to take it on Wednesday. You'll be too late. But with this election coming up, as human beings, one thing that you can sense in society, if you have any of your five senses left, is some anxiety. There's some worry, there's some fear, there's some scurrying. And what happens when us as human beings, when we feel like something's not in our control, fear goes up, worry goes up, anger goes up, all these emotions go when we feel like something's not in our control. And we're scurrying. But Jesus has this other perspective. He says, when you're just about your father's business, he's just chilling. His focus is lasered in on, I'm just about my father's business, and things are okay. Things are working their out. I wonder if I asked you, how do you determine if you've had a good day? How do you determine if you've had a good day? How do you determine if you've had a good week? How do you determine if you had a good month? How do you determine if you had a good year? How do you determine if you had a good life? How do you determine what's good? I think it has a lot to do with our focus. It has a lot to do with what we have as our lens, as our focus. And Jesus had a very clear focus. He was about his father's business. If you don't believe me, go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how consistently Jesus actually continually comes back to this mentality, this focus he had even starting at 12, that he's just about his father's business. I'm just about what pleases my father. It is what drives him throughout his entire ministry. There's this singular focus that Jesus is able to obtain despite everything that's going on in the world around him, and it lets him be extremely fruitful in the ministry he's called to, because those who are most focused are most fruitful. Those who are most focused are most fruitful. And I think as human beings, our temptation as people is we can get distracted very easily by good things, by important things, all these things that are going on in life. You can be distracted by family, our work, our things going on in your own personal life, our things going on in this country. There's a lot of things that can get our attention, but are we most focused on what the Bible calls us to? We're going to talk about that today. Because the Bible actually is very clear of what Christians are called to be focused on in this day and age. And so why don't we get into that? And you're like, well, let's just keep this thing moving. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's going to be in the middle of the New Testament. If you're at Luke, keep going a couple chapters over and you're going to get there. If you get just to Romans and Acts, keep going. If you get to 1 Corinthians, you're very close. Very proud of you. Very close there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, if you don't have the Bible or the Bible app, we're going to put the verse on the screen again because we want you to be able to read along with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ." And underline or highlight this, "and has given us this task of reconciling people to him." Your translation may say ministry. And God has given us this task or ministry of reconciling people to him. "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." That's good news. Y'all like good news? I like good news. That's good news right there. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Underline or highlight this verse. "So we are Christ's ambassadors." Look at this. God is making his appeal through us. "We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God." And maybe you're here today and you feel far from God. Maybe you feel like, "I've sinned too much. I've given up too much to this world. I've sought the things of this world. I have messed up so much in my life. God feels so far from me," is maybe how you feel. Maybe you're feeling so empty and unfulfilled, and you've sought the stuff of this world, and it just keeps getting worse in the depths of your soul. The good news that they're talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 is while we may be far from God, we can be reconciled and brought back into relationship with God. We're not in a hopeless situation as humans. We may be separated from God, but it's not hopeless. Because of Jesus, we can be brought back into relationship. And what is so crazy about these verses is it's telling us as humanity, as the creation of God, that God does not want you far from him. God does not want you far from him. But because of sin, we are separated from God until salvation. God does not want you far from him, but because of sin, we are separated until salvation. And that's the good news that 2 Corinthians is talking about, is while we as humans are separated from God because of our sin, there's this work of reconciliation that Christ has done to bring us about. And then there's this interesting verse that says, we're Christ's ambassadors. We're Christ's ambassadors, which means you are the one God is wanting to work through to bring forth this message. Because we live in a day and age where it's like, "What? I thought that was your job, Pastor. It was your job. Or it was the worship team's job, or the staff member's job, or the more spiritual people. It's not really my job." But that wasn't in the verses, was it? Some of you are like, "I don't know. I got to read. I kind of checked out. I was earlier. I mean, now you're going back to them." It's your job if you're a Christ follower. It says right there in the verses, God has given us this task. And if you don't believe me, go read about the church in Corinth that he's writing to. The church in Corinth got two letters because they were just straight crazy people. They were messed up. They had sin going on in the church. They were not exactly your highest qualified leaders in a worldly thinking sense. And Paul's writing to those people and says God's making his appeal through you and reminding them of their identity as ambassadors of the good news of the gospel. How many of us have ever prayed, I'm praying for God's will in my life? I'm praying for God's will in my life. I need clarity. I need some direction here. I don't really feel like the Bible's super clear. The Bible's actually pretty clear on the main points you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. The Bible's actually really clear on the main points that we all have as Christians. And one of those main points for any of us who call ourselves a follower of Jesus is you're supposed to be an ambassador. And in this day and age, we kind of lose the translation of ambassador. Paul, using language that they would have understood in this day, this was a huge honor. Because in their day and age, if you were an ambassador of the kingdom, you were a representation. You were an outstretch of that kingdom. So if you mistreated the ambassadors of a kingdom that came to you, it was like mistreating the king they represented. If you honored the ambassadors, it was like honoring the king they represented. It was a huge position. And so when Paul says that you and I are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, he's not giving us a light position. It's a high, honorable position and calling that's not to be taken lightly. But many of us, I think it's somebody else's job, necessarily. Many of us in our Christian faith, well, God saved me, now I'm good. God's cleansed me, now I can sit down. The reality of Scripture says God has saved you and now is sending you. God has saved you and is now sending you. Every one of us as a follower of Jesus has a calling to be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. I think this series has brought about that some people, if you've been here this whole time, you're like, when's he actually going to talk about the political stuff? Right? I mean, the clash of the kingdoms, we start talking about, when's he finally going to get to the political stuff? I'll tolerate this kingdom of heaven stuff, that's fine. When's he going to talk about the election? Not you guys, somebody else, right? So if I got to have coffee or breakfast or brunch, praise the Lord, or lunch with you guys, and we got to hang out, I enjoy talking with people and hearing different perspectives. I really do. I would love to get to sit down with each and every one of you and just hear your perspective, what God's doing, how do you see things maybe related differently than I do. Like, as long as it's a civil conversation, I genuinely enjoy getting to hear different perspectives. I know that's maybe odd, but I do. I enjoy that. I love hearing what God's doing in your life, how you see things, even if it's not how I see things. I enjoy that conversation and building those relationships. But one of the things that is kind of pushed back against me is they're like, I think he's kind of stupid. I think he's kind of ignorant. Like, does he not understand what he's supposed to be talking about? He keeps talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's missing it. And what I would get to tell you if we were talking one-on-one is I would go, do you know who was in charge when Jesus walked this earth? Does anybody know who was in charge when Jesus walked this earth, the government he was under when he was walking around? Romans, very good. Boom, the history part of me, very proud of you guys. So the Roman government was in charge when Jesus was walking around doing his ministry. If you know history about the Roman government, the Romans were about as evil as they came. They were openly chasing every desire they had. They were chasing everything they desired. Their society, they were totally good with pedophilia. They were good with homosexuality. They were good with open marriages. Like, they didn't care. Especially their leaders. Whatever was good to them was good because they're the Romans. Whatever their truth is was great truth because they're the Romans. And that's what Jesus was doing ministry under. It was not this morally great society he was working within. It was a highly corrupt society he was working in. And while that's all going on, if you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the ministry of Jesus, come and tell me how many of his teachings or sermons are against the Roman government. Because I would wait. I would tell you, there's none. Despite how evil and corrupt I just told you the Roman government is. The closest we get to Jesus being political is when they try to trap him and he goes, pay what's to Caesar, what is Caesar's? Which is so offensive to the Jewish people who've been oppressed by the Romans, who the Roman government's been evil in their own actions, oppressing the children of God, and he says, pay your taxes to Caesar. I've lived in North Georgia long enough. You think some of us aren't going to have a problem with that teaching? And that's what Jesus says as political is, pay your taxes to the corrupt government. What? That's the closest we get to a teaching of Jesus apart from that. And it's because Jesus is trying in his whole ministry to get the people around him to understand the worldly kingdom doesn't shake the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven shakes the worldly kingdoms. He's trying to get the people who've gotten so focused on we have to do it through the worldly government. And he's trying to understand the kingdom of heaven can change every worldly government. He's trying to shift the kingdoms in their hearts and their minds. And so I'm not stupid and I'm not ignorant, depending on who you ask. I'm trying to follow the teachings of the one I follow, Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, what I'm trying to implore people is I understand the election's important. I voted, and I believe you should as well. You should research these candidates. They represent two vastly different political ideologies. But there's not going to be a shift that happens in our nation, regardless of who gets elected. Because at best, the people who get into political office will write laws that make people change the external, but it can't change the internal. And we've got to understand that as Christians, is we cannot legislate away the desires of the human heart. The only way to change the desires of the human heart is a move of the kingdom of heaven that takes people from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is what we still need. That's what I'm talking about in the clash of the kingdoms, is that is what our society needs. And so when the Bible starts telling us that we're the ambassadors, what happens if you and I as ambassadors stop representing the kingdom? The kingdom goes quiet. You start saying, I think he's crazy believing that there's a revival coming. Am I? Like, is the good news of the gospel still not good news? I believe the gospel is still always good seed. It just doesn't always fall on good soil. The gospel is still always good seed. It just doesn't always fall on good soil. But if we're the ambassadors and we go quiet, who's sharing that news and representing that kingdom? You think I'm crazy? There's millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people who profess their faith in Jesus Christ in this nation. What do you think would happen if all of those people unified in one singular message, pleading with the world around them, come back to God? That was the message. What do you think would happen? If really Christians could unify around the gospel message that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, if millions of all of us unified around the message and pleaded to our schools and our workplaces and our families, this unifying message of come back to God, there's still hope to be found. We don't have to chase every desire we have. It actually leads to spiritual death and destruction, but there's an opportunity to be reconciled back to God and find peace and hope in our hearts. There's still an opportunity, and we unified around pleading to the world around us, come back to God. What do you think would happen if all the people who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior did that together? I'll fill in the blank. I'd call it revival. And I think it can happen. I think it can still happen because I don't believe the Word of God changes. I don't. It's why I'll get up here and get hot in the face sometimes, and I get overly passionate, if you want to call it that, sometimes when I talk about the Word of God. But I believe this still applies to our life today. And I still believe it has power today. And I believe that if the followers of Jesus applied the Word of God today, we would see the power of God today. And I believe there's still hope for this nation. And even though the election's important, the hope for the nation will always be followers of Jesus becoming ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven and proclaiming to the world around us, pleading, come back to God. Because I'm going to tell you, if Christians, if our hope starts to slip into maybe we can just legislate people back into goodness. No, at that point I would say it's hopeless. I don't think we can legislate what Christ can do in our hearts. You can't force Christianity. Christianity comes from somebody surrendering their life to the good news of the gospel and being reconciled back to God. And that's on us. Like, students, do you know, like, this is our moment in history? Like, parents, do you know this is your moment in history with your kids and your grandkids? Adults, do you understand this is our moment in history? This is the moment God has given us to look at us and say, you, the message is with you now. You're the ambassadors right now. If the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, I wonder what will be said of our generations. What will history books say of us if the Lord doesn't return in our time? Will they call us the silent generations? Will they call us the misaligned generations? Or will they call us the clear generations? Or are we unifying around the gospel message that the world around us can still be reconciled back to God? There's still hope. The gospel's still good news, and it shakes people's lives and hearts and changes them. What will be said of us? There's two things about being an ambassador. The first one comes from verse 18. You can't be an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven if you can't be about the Father's business. If you're a representative of a kingdom, you have to understand the king you represent. The first thing to be a great ambassador is you have to be about the Father's business. Some of us need to be able to whisper in the school system and our workplaces and around the Thanksgiving table. Come on, somebody. I'm going to teach you something. Just whisper to yourself, AFB. AFB, about my Father's business. Because somebody at your workplace or at the school system or the Thanksgiving table, they're going to say something and it's going to get the focus. You know what I'm saying? A little bit off. And you're going to feel a little bit of emotion going up. Or you guys want me to get real? You read that one person on social media's quote. Come on now. And you start to feel the emotions rising. And you just got to whisper to yourself, AFB, I'm about my Father's business. Because if we go chasing every little rabbit trail, we're probably not going to be overly focused. But if we can be about our Father's business with the time that we're given, we can make an impact that's bigger than our life. And if we're going to be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, it can't be about me. It's got to be about the king. And we can't be about the king's business if we don't know the king. The second thing is coming from verse 20, and it's our calling is over the comfort. Our calling as an ambassador is over the comfort. I'm going to tell something. If you're not a Christian, I'm about to call us out a little bit. I'm about to talk right to Christians, and you can nod your head if you're not a Christian, be like, I'm glad somebody said something. Is sometimes we can be like anybody else, and we just want to be comfortable in this world. We just want to be comfortable. We kind of want to bide out our time until Jesus sends that bus home to take us back to heaven, whether he returns or we're called home. We just want a comfortable life. But to be an ambassador would mean we'd have to give up our entire life to go represent the king. It's not our kingdom anymore. You can't be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven and still be me-focused. Why do you think the enemy loves to operate in Christians' lives with like things like bitterness, anger, pride, offense? The enemy loves those types of things because once those things happen in your life, it becomes about me. That's how you get those wounds of bitterness or offense. It's about me. If we've given our life to be an ambassador for a different kingdom than ourselves, we're an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, it's not about me anymore. It's not about me. And you're like, well, you're a pastor. No one ever says anything bad about you. That's incredible. I heard a pastor say it this way one time, and it's always stuck with me. He said, as pastors, people constantly misvalue us. And he said, for some people, they try to make me into their savior. and some people try to make me into their enemy. And he said, as pastors, we're neither. I'm not your Savior, and I'm not your enemy. I point you to the Savior, Jesus. But sometimes people misvalue us, think too highly of us, or think too lowly of us. But if I'm a ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, it's not about me. And if you're an ambassador of the kingdom, it's not about you. Because can I tell you, you cannot control how people treat you or what they say about you. Anybody been around long enough in life to realize this hard truth? You can't control how people treat you or what they say about you. But hear this, please. You always control how you respond. Always control how you respond. And that is the moment as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven that's always on us. How do I respond? How do you respond? And does it represent the kingdom of heaven well? Because sometimes that's when people see us most. They see the world kind of get after us or somebody get after us and they watch. How do you respond in that moment? Does it represent the kingdom of heaven? And I think many of us are tempted to miss our moments as ambassadors. And what I mean by that is look at Luke chapter 10. I want to close out with these verses. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. It says, Jesus replied with a story. He's talking about one of his greatest teachings here. Somebody asked him a question about it. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest, which is like a pastor, came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and just passed him by. Because the pastor, he's got stuff to do. He's got ministry to do. He's got important things to do. I can't be bothered with stopping to help this person that I've come across. Verse 32 says, a temple assistant, which is like a church leader, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side because he's got church things to do. He's got Christian things to do. And then a despised Samaritan came along. And Jewish people did not like Samaritans. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him, going over to him. And the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. This is kind of in line. They're talking about one of the greatest teachings Jesus gives about the greatest commandments, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And again, Jesus is like a rebel at the time and teaches something that would horrify the religious people. That the hero of the story is the Samaritan, the one they look down on, is the one who would stop and have compassion. But they were asking, well, who's really my neighbor? And Jesus gives this example of the people you come across in your everyday life. The people who show up in the moment where it'd be inconvenient to stop what you're doing. Can I tell you, mercy usually comes at the cost of convenience. Mercy usually comes at the cost of convenience. That student that needs help around school, it'd be probably inconvenient. Maybe it wouldn't be socially acceptable to go help that student. Maybe in your workplace, it'd be inconvenient to go help that coworker. Maybe in the family, it'd be inconvenient to go help that person. Or the person who, just like in this scenario, you don't even know, and you come across during the day, who mercy would make a huge impact in their life, but it would come at the cost of our communities. We've got things to do. We're busy people. We're important people. We've got things to do. It's not that I want to pass them by, but I have things I have to get done. Mercy usually comes at the cost of convenience. I want to ask, do you live as an ambassador or work as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven? Do you live as an ambassador or work as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven? Because let me ask this, when you work, you check in, but you also get to clock out, right? If you go work as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven from 9 to 5, you have a time, you check in, you do your job, but then you check out at some point. But if you're an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven and it is your way of life, there is no such thing as checking out on this calling. It's who you are 24/7. But the reality is, Christians, sometimes our temptation is, I'll check in at church. I'll do it at church. I'll check in sometimes during the week. But the idea that I need to do this 24/7, that would be inconvenient. Do you work as an ambassador or do you live as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven? Because I want to close with this thought. Sometimes the greatest impact we make, it's not what we say, it's what we do. Sometimes the greatest impact we make, it's not what we say, but it's what we do. And as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, sometimes we can talk all the talk we want to, but it comes down to, can we walk the walk as well? Can we do the things the Bible calls us to, even when it's inconvenient, even when somebody may has offended us or hurt us? Can we be ambassadors of the kingdom, because it's no longer about me? It's about advancing the kingdom of heaven that can change the world around me in this day and age, because the world around me in this day and age needs the good news of the gospel. The day we, an age we live in, is it so much different than the Romans, where a lot of society wants to chase our own desires and make up our own truths? The good news of the gospel can still change people's lives. It's always good seed. But if we as ambassadors of that good news go silent, who is there to represent the kingdom? This is our moment in history to remember that the kingdom of heaven always shakes the kingdoms of this world, not the other way around. And there's always hope for this nation if those with the good news declare that good news. What impact are you making with the way you live your life? I want to close out with prayer. Jesus, I ask for your help. Because if I confess, I've got a lot of opinions about this election. I've got a lot of strong feelings about this election. And I can be someone that can be distracted. Help me to be about my Father's business. And maybe you're here today and there's things that are heavy on your heart and your mind, whether it's your work or your family or things in this nation. And you hear the calling to be about the Father's business. But maybe you can relate to me. And that's not always easy. One of the most amazing things is we can ask for help. So if you're here today or on the line and you're like, I'm wrestling with this calling to be an ambassador. I'm struggling with it at times. Maybe it's with boldness or courage, or maybe I just feel inadequate, or maybe I do get distracted. My focus gets on other things. I'm struggling to be in my Father's business, but I want to. I want that. If that's you, I want to be able to pray for you and have your back. Just raise your hand right now if you're struggling to be about the Father's business. Amen. 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 Jesus, I ask by the power of Holy Spirit, you will give these people boldness and courage and clarity. That Holy Spirit, you'll begin birthing even new fruit in their life of joy and peace. God, that you'll be birthing new fruit of self-discipline and self-control. That you'll give them discernment in this day and age, to step into the things you're calling them to do as an ambassador for your kingdom, because there's so much of this life that can weigh on us. It can distract us. Help them, Lord, to operate in that calling. And maybe you're here today, and you hear about how we can be far from God, but that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be reconciled and be brought into relationship, and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and you realize you've tried everything else. But today's this day where you know there's something going on in your life. in your heart, and you want to give your life to Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand and put it back down. So Jesus, I just ask, help us to follow you, to walk in your ways, to give our lives for you and not ourselves. We need your help to do that. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen and amen. If you would like some encouragement and some prayer, our prayer leaders will be off on the side available to encourage you in prayer, but we're going to spend some time in worship and reflection.